It's good to see everyone. Hope you're having a good evening. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Exodus chapter 15. We're going to go back to Exodus. I know we haven't been in Exodus in a while. You may have forgotten about it. It's the second book in your Bible. Remember, it's Moses leading God's people out of Egypt. The book of Exodus. Exodus 15. We work through the song of Moses and Moses' praise, and then we're going to work on the second half of the chapter there. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the scriptures that guide us. Lord, we thank you that you love us, and Lord, you'll never forsake us. We're so grateful, even though we're needy and sinners. And we just thank you for this scripture, Lord, and how you work in the life of your people. And may you work in the midst of our church. In Jesus' name, amen. For those of you who are into literature, you may know the name Charles Dickens. And Charles Dickens, he writes the classic work, A Tale of Two Cities. And it's set in the time of the French Revolution. There's all kinds of upheaval and change going on. And the opening lines of the work are this. He writes that it was the best of times and it was the worst of times. The best of times and the worst of times. I don't know if you've ever felt like that, where you had the best and the worst all at the same time. And you're like, what's happening? This is strange. This is unusual. And this is kind of what happens in our passage. You know, there's been times in my life where I had good and bad stuff happening all at once, and I was so confused. I think about this day I had when Brooklyn was two, so how many years? 9 years ago. We were visiting my in-laws in Georgia. It's a beautiful place. And we decided to take Brooklyn to the beach. She had never been to the beach before. And her little girlfriend cousins are running around. They're roaring around together. And so we decided to take him to the beach. So we drive several hours to Tybee Island. It's just the most beautiful day. But along the way, my mother-in-law is all about Paula Deen. I don't know if you know this. She cooks food, you know. She tells you to put a lot of butter in things and that kind of, those kind of recipes. And so I'm sure it's not politically correct, but it's delicious. So along the way, we found there was a seafood restaurant owned by Paula Deen. So we had to stop for that, and that was worth it. Now, it's harder to stay awake and drive after that, but we got back in the cars. We finished the trip, made it to Tybee Island. The kids are running around, having a great time, splashing their feet, and we're enjoying this situation. But then it gets dark, and it's time to leave. It's a Friday night. We need to head to our hotels. And someone in my family realizes they can't find their keys to their minivan. And it's, you know, we have all these little kids. What are you going to do, right? So we decide, well, we'll have to come to the beach and find this key. He thinks maybe it was in one of my pockets. So trying to find a key in the beach in the dark. I mean, we have our cell phones, flashlights out, and we don't have a metal detector, but we are combing this beach inch by inch. And the darker it gets, the later it gets, the more desperate it becomes. We have to find this key. And it's not long. All the little girls decide at the same time, you know, they need to use a certain room. And so now my wife tries to scour the place for somewhere that they can go that would be measure up to their standards and all those things. And it's not going well. And we got to call a locksmith, and it's a Friday night, and we're on Tybee Island, and it's going to be $10,000 or whatever locksmiths charge. Yeah, oh, you're going from happy to sad. And then when my brother-in-law gets off the phone, he has, you know, the swim trunks have that little secret pocket inside that zips or whatever? He finds a little key in there. He's like, that's just like the key I had. And then he's just like, wait a minute. He tricked himself. Anyway, we found the key. We made it out of there alive. We called back the locksmith. You know, we want to save the $10,000. We head back to the hotel. It was a late night. But that's just an example of the best of times and the worst of times at the same times. And, you know, sometimes in life it feels that way, where we have some things that we really like, and then we have some things that we don't really care for. And I don't know what's going on in your life right now. I have no idea what goes on in lots of people's lives. I find out things all the time. People tell me. It's interesting. But I don't know if that's where you're at. And as believers, putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, starting that journey as a Christian, that's something that I did as a young person, making that decision for myself, realizing that it's not just a matter of weighing your good works versus your bad works, realizing that you are a sinner, right? We break God's law. We lie. We're selfish, right? We take God's name in vain. We don't worship God the way that we should. We don't honor others the way that we should. And all these things add up as sins, and they displease God. And so when the day comes and you trust Christ as your Savior, then you can have Jesus Christ in your heart. And when he's in your heart, you can have a peace, the peace that passes understanding. You can have everything wrong around you and still have peace and calm on the inside. And this is the miracle of the Christian life. And so, even in difficult circumstances, we can still have joy. We can still have peace. The whole book of Philippians talks about this. They're going through trying times, and yet they have the joy in their heart. And so this is the thing that's unusual about the Christian life, is outward pain, inward joy. The Lord can give us his peace and his joy. And the world doesn't understand this, right? They're so confused. I think about, there's people in our church, I think about people like Annette and all that she's gone through. And yet if you read her her emails or prayer updates, it's just so encouraging. And the testimony she has and all that she's lost, all that she's been through. And if you're watching Annette, I want you to know, I pray for you. I don't always respond to your emails, but I pray for you every time. And you've gone through a lot. And so this is something that's unique about what Christ can do for us. So we're going to look at this passage about the children of Israel. And I want to share with you three truths concerning bitter circumstances. Okay, we're going to look at three truths. The first truth is going to be found in verses 20 through 23. I'll read it for you. Exodus chapter 15, verse 20. And Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out with her timbrel, and would dance. And remember, Moses just gave his song of praise. Now this is his sister Miriam's song of praise. And Miriam answered them, saying, "Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea." So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days into the wilderness, and they found no water. Boy, this is a problem. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the water of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah, or we get our word bitter. So this is principle number one. A bitter experience can be felt in a joyful setting. A bitter experience can be felt in a joyful setting. So we talked about before how, remember, God sent Moses to deliver his people from bondage. They had left the slavery of Egypt, and they had traveled. God had miraculously provided the 10 plagues. They crossed the Red Sea. Pharaoh's heart was hardened. He chased after them. The water comes in, and his soldiers are destroyed. Israel is miraculously delivered. Then we talked about the last time I spoke, how Moses stops right there and composes a hymn of praise. He praises the Lord. Then after that, his sister, big sister Miriam, she will also compose a hymn of praise to God because God has delivered them from Pharaoh and his chariots. We talked about the scariness of chariots back then and what a powerful weapon it was. And they head to Shur. Now, Shur is significant. It's outside of Egypt's fortifications, so they're free from the Egyptians and potential reprisal. And remember how they're always saying they want to go into the wilderness to worship God? Here they are. They're in the wilderness. Now they're free to worship God for themselves. And God has brought them all this way, and yet what do they discover? They discover they lack something kind of important if you're in a desert. They don't have enough water. What are they going to do? They don't have enough water. And so things go from happy to sad very quickly. Now, we have to be fair, right? We all have circumstances where we're going well, things are going well, and then something happens unexpectedly, and maybe it's a bill or a personal situation or something happens at work or maybe a health situation, and what can happen? We can very quickly become very concerned. So here they are. They're in the desert. They don't have water anywhere. And so this is something that's disappointing. We don't have water. What are we going to do? You know, they become a little alarmed. But then they see a small body of water. Oh, they've been saved. They head to the small body of water, and what do they find? It's full of mineral deposits. It's undrinkable. Oh, this is a double disappointment. This is twice as bad now because they saw some kind of hope in the distance, and what happens? That hope is crushed. So now they're really into a tough scrape. You know, in our lives, we can be that way where it seems like we leave one problem, and then there's a new problem right there. You're like, I'm trying to rejoice in the last victory. I don't want another battle, right? This is not what I signed up for. And we like the mountaintops, right? The good times in our Christian faith, the times that God brings victory and Maybe something, someone's healed from something, or someone's encouraged, or you're able to minister, and these things bring joy to your life. None of us like the difficulty, the trials, right? This isn't what we're excited about. Now, the Lord knows that we need these things, but this isn't what makes us excited. And we know, you know, God does test his children. We want to take it easy, but God knows what we need. And, you know, just because you have hardship in your life, that doesn't mean that you're a bad person or you've done something wrong. We know that. You can't judge someone that goes through a hard circumstance. You don't know what went on in their heart or what's going on in their lives, their Christian faith. You know, God often brings trials into our lives, and so we have to accept them. And like Peter said, we can't be surprised. You know, some people act shocked. You know, crazy thing happened to me. I had a difficult time. You know, if I had a dollar for every person that pulled me aside and be like, "Pastor Micah, come here." I'm always like, "Oh, what is it?" No, you got to really come here. Okay. I'll go in my office. We'll close the door. Okay, no one can be out there. Okay. And then the next thing they always say is, "You can't tell anyone this." Okay, I won't tell anyone, I promise. You have pastoral confidentiality. I don't spread things, right? It's not right. Right now, I'm kind of depressed. It's like, no way. Yeah, there's a lot of us. we all go through difficult times. Not to make light of the person, but this is how life works, right? There's always good times and there are always difficult times. Peter said, don't be surprised, right? If you're living your Christian faith, you're going to face trials. You're going to face obstacles. This is normal. And so we can't be surprised. So here we are. We have them. They have the good setting, good things happening. And yet this bitter circumstance comes into their life, this thing that will try their faith. All right, so looking at this, truth number two we found in verse 24 and 25. He says, "And the people murmured against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?'" Against Moses. "It's all your fault, Moses. Come on." Verse 25. "And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the water, the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statue and an ordinance, and there he proved them." Truth number two, we can't always choose our circumstance, but we can choose our attitude. We can't always choose our circumstance, but we can choose our attitude. Now, sometimes we can choose our circumstance, and that's great. You know, some wounds are self-inflicted, right? Sometimes you go through hard things, and it's me being dumb, right? That's why this is happening. I love to blame the devil and other outside opposition, but it's not the devil's fault that I made a bad choice, right? I did that to myself. But you know, sometimes the Lord brings circumstances into our lives that's beyond our control, and no matter what we do, it's going to be there, right? And that's specifically from him. There's no way out of that. Okay, there's no quick fix to that. And this is where they are. They have followed the Lord to get where they're at. As much as life is hard, they didn't create the hardship, okay? The Lord put that in front of them. And, you know, I think the Lord is teaching them through this trial, and he's preparing them. He knows the road ahead. He knows where all of this is going, and so he thinks they've got to be ready for what's coming up. And so he's going to try to build their faith because they're going to have to really trust the Lord because they're going to have all kinds of opposition coming up, okay? And so the Lord is trying to teach them, and he puts them in this difficult spot. And how will they respond? Well, we know how the children of Israel responded. They had the wrong response. That was their response, the wrong one. They chose to complain. They came to complain against Moses. "Oh, Moses, why did you do this, Moses? This is horrible. This is terrible. Why are you doing this to us? I'm not sure what Moses is supposed to do here." You know how the person goes to Walmart to return something and it doesn't work right and they're mad at the little cashier lady? And it's like, did she make this product for you? Did she manufacture that stovetop cooker or whatever? I don't think she did, so don't get mad at her. This is kind of how they take it out on Moses. But really, they're really frustrated with the Lord for giving them this hard trial. But they choose to complain against the leaders. And that's easy, to complain against leaders. Be careful what you say, okay? Let's not be complaining against leaders. Now, our church is a very supportive place, so I'm not saying anything like this, but just be careful. It's easy to blame the person making you do something, but they may not have a choice themselves, or that may be something that they're having to deal with. So the first wrong response is to complain. The second response, and this is the right response Moses has. What does he do? He takes it to the Lord. He takes it to the Lord. You know, the Lord is the one that's all-powerful. The Lord knows what's in your heart. The Lord can encourage. The Lord can comfort. Okay? But what happens often when we have difficult circumstances? What do? I've got a trial. I've got a hard circumstance. I have something that's frustrating to me. What do I do? There's Facebook, right? You can go there. There's Instagram. There's Messenger. You can call the old-fashioned way, where you talk to people. If you're like me, maybe you're one of the older folks here. You actually have conversations. Maybe you, for me, I talk to my wife or my children or people here at the church, that kind of thing. I have a sister. She hears a lot of my troubles, okay? None of these people are all powerful, right? None of them can answer my prayers. Who should I go to? We should go to the Lord, of course. We need to go to the Lord. The Lord's the one that knows, okay? Why is that like, you know, some people say, well, you know, if you can't do anything else, you can always pray. You have to have a depressed voice when you say that. You can always pray. It sounds like it's some kind of a punishment, you know? Well, I guess you can always ask God. He might be able to help. It's like, wouldn't that be the first line of defense? Why is that the last thing that we do, you know? I don't get that. But we need to have the attitude of prayer. I think of the verse 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. He's the one that cares. Give him the problems, okay? You can pray. You can go to bed. It's his problem. I don't have to be in control of the world. There's already someone that's in charge, okay? My job is to do what I'm assigned to do. And what I've done, my assignment, whatever, the outcome is in his hands, okay? I can't worry. I can't control people. I can't control circumstances, you know. Sometimes the best thing to do is just to go to bed, having done what you can do. And, it, you know, this is in the Lord's hands. God has to take care of it. So let's cast our care on the Lord. You know, it's easy to worry. Some of us worry sometimes. That's what you do when you become a parent. You sit around worrying all day. I tell this to kids. Why is my parents so upset? That's our job. Okay, you know, you don't worry at all, so we have to do extra to make up for your lack of it. Okay, that's kind of how that works. What I want you to do is I want you to turn to the person next to you, and I want you to tell them, I need to talk to God more and you less. All right, so turn to the person next to you. I want you to tell them this. I need to talk to God more and you less. Well, that was controversial, huh? Yeah. When I have a problem, I need to go to the Lord more than just other people. And, you know, helping people get to the place where the Lord can help them, that's when you've done your job as a pastor, right? I can help you, but I'm like training wheels. At some point, you got to go to the Lord for yourself. And when you go to the Lord, you know, at some point, you need people like me less. And this is when, and I'm happy to have it that way, believe me. Okay, this makes my life easier, but this is better for you to go to the Lord for yourself and have him help you. What is your response to bitter circumstances? I hope that you're not just someone that's controlled by complaining or you get angry at the authority, your boss, whoever. You know, you do have a choice how you want to respond. Let's be more like Moses and less like the children of Israel. Let's put our trust in God. I can choose my attitude. I can't choose what happens to me necessarily, but I can choose how I respond, and that's what I control. So let's do a good job at that. All right, so we talked about bitter circumstances. It can happen during good times, we said. We can choose our attitude. Truth number three is going to be found in verses 25 and 26. And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. This is Moses. And when he had cast into the water, the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statue and an ordinance, and there he proved them. So he said, this is for a lesson, is what the ordinance is and the statue. And he said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. Verse 27. And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, that's 70. And they encamped there by the waters. Truth number three, God did not take you to where you are to abandon you. God did not take you to where you are to abandon you. God had brought them all this way, and they think, man, salty water, what's going to happen next? You know, God works in our lives and takes us a long way. He doesn't just give up on us. I brought you this far, but now you're on your own. It's up to you. Well, that's not how it works. He that hath begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. If you start the process, you get the whole thing. Somewhere in there, okay? But here they are, and they don't even realize how God has worked in the children of Israel. Remember, God had called Abraham. He'd given them a specific promise. He said, you're going to have many descendants, you're going to have a specific land, and you're going to have one descendant that'll be a blessing to the whole world. We see this fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so with Abraham, he wanted to have a son, but what was happening? He was way too old to have a son, and his wife was too old. They say it's not even possible. And yet God miraculously allowed her to have a child, and that child was a special child. Abraham had Isaac, and then Isaac will have Jacob, and Jacob didn't always make great choices. At a couple points, his brother wanted to kill him, and I'm not going to advocate for killing, but boy, he did annoy his brother. I will say that. That was not good. And but God protected Jacob, and Jacob had a son named Joseph. And Joseph was also betrayed by his brothers. He shouldn't have made it. And yet he ended up in Egypt, and he was exalted to next in line after the Pharaoh. And the children of Israel moved to Egypt for 430 years, and God blessed them, and they multiplied. And then the day came, they were oppressed by Pharaoh. They cried out to God for deliverance. God raised up a deliverer named Moses, specifically trained, ready for the circumstances that they had. He led them from this land of bondage into a new land. And so God was using them. He overcame the most powerful man in the world, Pharaoh, who had weapons. They don't have all these weapons like Pharaoh had. And God miraculously helped them to leave. And when they leave, they bump into bitter water. And what happens? Oh, who's going to help us now? We don't have anything. It's hopeless. It can't be done. Have you looked back at all the things that just happened? Look at all the big miracles God did to get you there. And now you think he's just going to leave you and give up on you? Well, that doesn't make any sense. You know, God cared about him enough to get him that far. Why would God give up on him now? You know, God doesn't give up on us. You know, I think about all the ways that God has helped me and the times in my life that I needed him and the many ways he's provided for me and given me many blessings. I'm thankful for, you know, Lord helped me. I had a small miracle. I was able to convince Jerry to marry me. That was a little bit of a miracle there. But all the ways that God has blessed along the way, everything I needed, just when I needed it, was there. You know, sometimes it was financial needs, or maybe it was someone needed to help me and give me direction. All these ways that God always gave me just what I needed, okay? So when I face a new trial now, I can't sit here and be like, oh, who's going to help me? I got to remember, you know, the Lord brought me this far. He's going to keep taking me, okay? I've got to finish this. And he has something for me until the day that I die. He'll be there. You know what? On my deathbed, he'll be with me on a special day at that time, I believe. He's not going to leave me. That's not how this works. God loves us. And so God didn't give up on Israel, and God told him, you know, Moses, this is what I want you to do. There's this tree over here. Cut it down, throw it in the water. It won't be bitter anymore. Now, do you know why throwing trees in waters makes them no longer bitter? I don't know either. I'm not sure what the scientific reason is there, but I will tell you this. The Lord tells you to do it, you should do it, and it'll probably work out, okay? There's nothing about trees and water. I don't think that's like a new brand of water, tree water. I don't think that's going to be next to Dasani anytime soon. But the Lord tells him to do it. He does it. The water's made sweet. God has provided for them. And God gives us to them, it says, for a sign or for a principle to learn from, that if they obey God, God will take care of them. And he says that he will heal them. Unlike the Egyptians that went through all these plagues and judgment as they resisted God, God would bring healing to them. And so he gives them a specific name for himself and a title. And this title is to help them to understand who he is. When God explains himself, he does it by giving a title, explaining the title. That's how he describes himself. That's the way that he uses. Jehovah Rapha is the title. The God that heals. I will bring healing to you. We think of him as the great physician. And you know, the Lord can bring healing. Boy, have I seen him do that in my life many times. There were years that I went through some very hurtful things. And coming out of that, the Lord brought me just the right people to be that help and encouragement. And the Lord used his word. And the Lord used the ministries that he gave me. And just his healing and the grace and the peace on the inside to feel whole again. I don't know how to describe that, you know. The psalmist writes in the 23rd Psalm, the Lord restores us, restores our soul. And sometimes our souls are dry and empty. And we need that, don't we? We need that healing. Maybe we went through something difficult or draining, and the Lord can bring that healing. Psalm 103:3, who forgives all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Boy, what a wonderful thing to know the Lord that heals you and to look to him for healing. He could bring healing that no one else can give. He can bring a wholeness to your soul. And it's important that we realize that and we look to him and we're praying to him. Next, after God provides for them the hydration they need, next they're going to head to Elim. And waiting at Elim, what does God have for them? He has not just one well, he has 12 wells, and he has 70 palm trees for shade. Oh, this is great. This is just what they were hoping for. The Lord had something good in mind for them the whole time. There was something good on the other side of the trial and the testing. They just had to have the faith and the patience to wait. You know, the Lord has things in store for us, but what happens? We have to be patient. You know, it's like the kid on the long car ride. You know, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Right? Are we there yet? You know, like, we just started, okay? We just put your seatbelt on, so calm down. But this is how kids are, right? Are we there yet? Because they don't have the sense of time. And, you know, we can't be like those kids. We have to trust the Lord. The Lord has something for us. We have to be patient. Do you believe that God knows where he is taking you? Do you believe God has a plan for your life? You know, think about how the Lord has worked in your life since you found Christ. You know, and I've heard many testimonies in our church. You know, the testimony we had last week from the lady who was a missionary and all the ways God worked in her life and all the fear that she had as a young person and the difficult childhood that she had and how the Lord worked and look how the Lord's using her now and how she's reaching out to children in great need, okay? And, you know, the Lord has something for us, but do you see God as your deliverer? Do you see him as your help? Do you look to him to be there for you in times of difficulty? When you can't see the future, when you have to use your faith, do you look through faith and trust in him in difficult times? And if you're someone that's hurting, you know, you can be great on the outside and you can have all kinds of hurts and wounds on the inside that can come out and sabotage yourself, unfortunately. Are you a hurting person? And if you are, where do you look for healing? Where does that comfort going to come from? The Lord wants to be there. He is Jehovah Rapha, isn't he? He's the God that heals. He can heal us in a way that no medicine can. He can give us a wholeness and a purpose to our lives. So let's look to him for our help, okay? Not just external things. Well, I need to finish this here. I'm going to wrap this up, but I just encourage you. Are you going through difficult circumstances? Is this bitter times for you? And, you know, the Lord can give you a joy in that time and a strength to face those times. You know, we can't choose our circumstance, but we can choose our attitude. I hope that you're choosing to trust the Lord. Hope that you're not just complaining, oh, life is so hard. Hope you're not throwing a pity party for yourself, focusing on yourself. Boy, that's not going to help anyone, is it? And, you know, we need to reflect the fact as believers that God is good to us. And if all I do is complain, what am I telling the world about God? He's not good enough for me. Well, that's not right. We need to reflect the good things that God does. And, you know, the Lord brought those people all that way. He's not going to leave them. The Lord, if he's worked in your life, if you're a believer, he's not just going to stop and give up on you. He's not just going to throw up his hands, oh, too many mistakes, not good enough. No, we have a special God, don't we? And a God who loves us, a God who cares for us, it's just a wonderful, wonderful gift. We can face these hardships, these difficult situations. We know that the Lord will help us. I hope that that's where your trust is and that's where your dependence is and that he can do great things in your life. Let's bow our heads. Now, I don't know what's in your heart. I have no idea. I think I know people, and sometimes I'm surprised by them, okay? I'm not a great guesser, okay? But I don't know where you are. But if there's something in your life that's a burden and you're struggling to give that to the Lord and to depend on his strength and his help, and you just asked that I would pray for you today. Would you just lift your hand up for 1 second? No looking around. I could just pray for you. If you just lift your hand for 1 second. Thank you. Anyone else here? All right, thank you. All right, we're going to give you a chance to pray in a second. And is there anyone here who has never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ? If they were to die today or if they were to die 10 years from now, they don't know where they'd spend eternity. You've never had your sins forgiven. You've never started that new relationship with Jesus Christ, and you'd like me to pray for you. Would you just lift your hand up for 1 second? All right, very good. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you give us guidance and directions. Lord, help us to trust you during difficult times. Help us not to give up. Lord, thank you that you were there for Israel, and you can be there for us. Lord, I pray that we would put our dependence on you. And Lord, we pray that you'd work during this time. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to give you a little time to just pray the Lord. We're going to have some music here in a second. But I just encourage you to give those circumstances to Jesus and see what he can do.
Closer, we'll sing that song that they're playing there, I Need Thee Every Hour, Most Gracious Lord. So we'll stand here together, sing two verses of that song, I Need Thee Every Hour.
I need thee every hour.
Father, we do thank you that, Lord, you are there, Lord, to provide, Lord, help to your people. And, Lord, we thank you.